We have spent January and February talking about living our lives on mission. Last week, I encouraged you that living a life on mission means identifying people around you that don't have a relationship with Christ. Be neighbors, family members, co-workers, teammates, classmates, whoever it might be, or people in need. Then we took a look at invest, how we want to invest in those relationships through acts of kindness, through an invitation to go get coffee or a meal or listening to their story. This week, we're going to finish it off. Last two I's, invite and increase. Invite and increase. Did you know that Jesus was all about the invite? He was always giving invitations. He loved to give invitations. He would invite people to eat with him. He would invite people to surrender to him, to give up their professions. He would invite people to walk with him, to follow him. He invited people to be healed. List goes on, and on. Jesus was even, you might even say, kind of rude because he invited himself over to dinner sometimes. Think about Zacchaeus. Jesus was walking through town. Zacchaeus is up in a tree because he's a short guy. He can't see Jesus, so he gets up in the tree. Of course, nobody's going to let him see on their own because everybody hates Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He has gone against his own people, working with the oppressing nation that has control of the area. He's cheating his neighbors as he takes up their taxes. Like a tax collector, we don't like to give up money for anything, especially taxes. Then imagine if you're the person who prepared your taxes cheated you, how much he charged. That was Zacchaeus. He was not very well liked, but Jesus comes through, sees him up in the tree, and invites him to come down. Not only does he invite him, but then he invites himself into Zacchaeus' home for dinner. He says, come down out of that tree, and I'm going to come to your house today. Of course, you wouldn't go to somebody's house without feeding them. That's exactly what happens, but Jesus just doesn't invite him out of the tree, just doesn't invite him to have a meal. He invites Zacchaeus to leave behind everything of his old life, leave behind his possessions, his wealth, his whole way of life, become a follower of Jesus. A man who had been hated as a result of his sin experience the unmerited love and acceptance that he had never felt before. That, my friends, is the invitation that Jesus extends to the world. Jesus concluded his time with Zacchaeus, one of our focal verses for this morning, found in Luke 19, verse 10. After he gets done spending his time, after Zacchaeus says that he's going to sell all that he has. He's going to return his money, the back that he stole from people, tenfold. After his life was changed, Jesus declares his mission statement. He says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. God himself is on a rescue mission as he invites people into right relationship with him. And to live your life on mission, to be on mission with God, is to be about inviting people to that invitation that Jesus extended to each and every one of us. If we are going to be on mission for God, it would require that we become willing to extend the invitation to others. I'm going to give you four different invitations that you can make to those around you. The first is just simply invite them to church. Invite them to church. This, of course, is the idea behind our Operation Andrew. I've asked you to select one person that you're going to pray and fast for that you'll invite on Easter Sunday or the Sunday before. Invite them to church. And then what I'll do is I'll present the gospel. You don't even have to be an evangelist. Can be by inviting somebody. But I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll present the gospel in a very clear way. And then all you have to do on the way home as you're driving home, say, well, what did you think about what Pastor Wayne? Open up. You'd have a conversation with a simple invite to church. I told you last week, 80% of people said, out in the world, they said, if I was invited by a friend or family member, attend a church service. Invite them to church. Second, probably the most important, invite them to know Christ. We have to be bold enough to speak the gospel. Not just rely on our example or lifestyle evangelism. You might have heard that word. I'm just living lifestyle evangelism in front of others to present the gospel. That is good. We are to do that. But the scriptures are very clear. We are to speak the gospel to others. When we read Romans 10, we get real excited about verse 13 that says that everyone who calls on the name shall be saved. We get real excited about verse 15 that says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But we overlook verse 14. Look at Romans 10, verse 14. It says this. How then will they call on him and whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We are called to have beautiful feet. Called. Tell people about him. To preach the good news. And I know we use that word for what I'm doing up here right now, preaching. Stephanie says, preaching, no G on the end of it. Going to preaching. You're to be a preacher every day of your life. It's not just a job reserved for this space up here. When you tell other people, when you invite people to be in relationship with Jesus, congratulations for preaching, doing it in your own life. Good news of Jesus Christ cannot just be mimed. It just can't be communicated through lifestyle evangelism. It must be spoken. Other than one's own salvation, that experience of experiencing Jesus transform your life and come into your heart, I can't think of a better experience to have than to be the one who shares the gospel with somebody, invites them to come into relationship with Christ, and they accept that invitation. Their life is transformed. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like being on the mission God is about, inviting people to be in relationship with Him. Use the three circles that I preached a couple of weeks ago. Use the Romans Road. Use the Victory Sports bracelet with the colors on it. Use your testimony. I don't care what you use. Let's invite people. Share the gospel with them. Speak up. Be used by God. Bring somebody relationship with them. The third invite that we can extend is invite them to community. Invite them into community. A team is way more effective than an individual, right? The same is true for the gospel. A group of believers can be effective at presenting the gospel. Many people have come to know the Lord because they were invited to a small group or an in-home group. It's hard not to see Christ when you're around a bunch of believers who love the Lord, love each other, seeking after God's face. It's hard not to want that in your own life. And so when somebody enters that group and they don't have Jesus and they see a bunch of people with Jesus, they're like, why not me? Can I experience that? Of course, the answer is absolutely. Many people become Christians because they were asked to join a group of Christians on a mission trip or a mission project. Many people become Christians because they were invited to youth group and they came to youth group because they were interested in some cute girl, some cute boy. But God uses even that to bring people into relationship with Him. Many get invited to church events and see a community that loves one another in the world. They want that to happen in their own lives. You don't have to be a great speaking evangelist. All you have to do is invite people to a community. Christ is worshiped, served, glorified. God will use that. Draw people to Him. About George, who was just baptized 2 weeks ago. It all started with a simple invitation to play softball with a bunch of other people. Never, ever underestimate the power of a simple invitation. Fourthly, invite them to a discipling relationship and increase the kingdom of God in them. Invite them to a discipling relationship and increase the kingdom of God in them. Which brings us to our fourth I, increase. If you notice, the Great Commission doesn't say, go into all the world and make converts. It doesn't even say, go and make Christians. What does it say? Go and make what? Disciples. Disciple. Somebody who is actively growing in their faith, actively working, being on mission to God. The church has a responsibility to make disciples through what they do, but it is also the responsibility of each and every believer to make disciples as well. You can do that by teaching a Sunday morning Bible study class, teaching VBS, or helping lead any other type of program that the church might run to help believers grow in their faith. But that involvement does not release us from our responsibility to make disciples individually. To be in one-on-one discipleship relationships. If you are able to have the great privilege of leading someone to Christ, you shouldn't just rejoice and celebrate and then end your involvement. As a person who led them to Christ, your next step is to disciple them, to invest in them, help them grow and learn what it means to be on mission for God. And it's not just for new believers. Even if it's somebody who's just a little bit younger than you or younger in their faith, you can walk alongside them and help disciple them. We need other people. You ever promised yourself you won't get in shape beginning of the new year? You ever made the promise, I'm going to go on diet, I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year? January? What happens in February? Cookies. Exactly. Why do we fail so often? I believe it's because we don't have a support system around. You are 4 times as likely to be successful if you are doing an exercise program or a diet program when you do it with somebody else. We need somebody to walk alongside us, to encourage us, to yank us out of bed if we are not getting up that morning. You can't stay in bed when you know your friends at the gym waiting for you, can you? You're going to be a lot less likely to eat that cookie if you know that your accountability partner is going to ask you about that cookie at the end of the week. Our physical, our spiritual growth, it is true that as well. We surrender our life to Jesus, we get baptized, we join a church, yet we struggle to grow in our faith because we don't have a personal support system. Unfortunately, there are way too many Christians who walk the aisle one day, were baptized one day, They might be even sat in Bible study classes their entire Christian life, but yet they're still immature spiritually. We need accountability. We need a person to walk alongside us. Jesus knew the importance of relationships. That's why his final words to the disciples were to go and make disciples. Jesus wanted them to understand that the most spiritual growth happens through personal relationships. After a distinguished performing career, virtuoso violinist Jesse's Heifers, accepted an appointment as a professor of music at UCLA. When he was asked, when she was asked to change why she changed her career, this is how she responded, "Violin playing is a perishable art. It must be passed on as a personal skill. Otherwise, it is lost." We need to listen to that advice. Living the Christian life is a highly personal experience. We can't pull it off merely by watching veterans perform. We need hands-on instruction. We need people to walk alongside us and give us hands-on instruction. We need to walk alongside those who are newer to the faith. In the New Testament, this is demonstrated powerfully through the Apostle Paul's relationship with Timothy. On his second missionary journey through the Mediterranean, he formed a relationship with Timothy. He became a spiritual mentor to Timothy. Timothy traveled with Paul and Silas on their missionary journeys and to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians. At different times, he was sent by Paul to encourage those churches. Timothy would eventually become the church pastor of the church of Ephesus. You know, recipient of the book of Ephesians. And certainly the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy express how much Paul loved and cared for Timothy. The relationship deepened to the point that Paul called Timothy his true son in the faith. And their relationship provides a blueprint for Christians to follow as we seek to increase the kingdom of God to people around us. What should a one-on-one relationship look like? First, get together in a one-on-one relationship, we model. Follow Paul's example that he gave Timothy. Paul summarized it up in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, "Imitate me, I also imitate Christ." Imitate me, I imitate Christ. Even as a pastor, that's pretty an intimidating thing for me to ask people to imitate me instead of imitating Christ. There's clearly value to that, or else Paul wouldn't have said it. It shouldn't be that intimidating because as long as you are further along in the faith, as long as you have been a Christian longer than the person that you are modeling your faith for, it has value. Are you going to do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But as you walk in your faith as somebody who's a Christian longer than the person you're mentoring, they'll watch you. Watch what you do. They'll see you fail. You can talk about it. They can see, watch how you overcome that failure. Watch how Christ uses even those failures to do things in your life. The very point that you're willing to mentor somebody tells you that you're probably further along than they are. You have something to model before them. Example, when you're faithful. Example, when you're humble. For example, when you repent, when you fail. It is enough to model to them what it means to be a Christian growing. Model? What else we do? We mentor. Mentor and teach them the Christian disciplines. The disciplines are activities and skills a Christian does to grow in their faith. And these disciplines can be taught. A mature Christian works on as many of them as they can. An immature Christian says, "Nah, I don't need to do those disciplines." We don't do these disciplines because we have to. Do them because we love the Lord. We want to please Him and we want to know Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to know Him more. What are those disciplines? You know what they are. Working on them. They're a part of our path of discipleship. Let's just kind of review real quick. We start out being saved. Did you know your first discipline as a newly saved person? Be baptized. That's the first discipline that he asks us to do. It helps us grow in our faith. It becomes a flag that we plant in the ground allows us to move forward from. Then church membership. When we commit to a church family, it helps us grow as a Christian and our walk in Him. And God uses the church that we're committed to, because they're committed to you and you're committed to them, to grow you in your faith. Once we have that under control, we can move on to corporate worship. We commit. We can grow in our faith when we're committed to gathering together and worshiping Him as the body of Christ. Private worship, or your quiet time, spending time reading God's Word and praying, grows us as a Christian. It's a discipline. Your quiet time, it's a discipline. Corporate Bible study, gathering together with other believers. God grows you and shapes you through other believers as you study God's Word together. Pretty simple things. They're disciplines. Sometimes people, they just don't do them, or they just skip some, or they say they're not important for them. These are the things that God has called us to do. Reading God's Word systematically on a regular basis. Memorizing God's Word. Mentoring somebody else. We're talking about right now. But serving the church, ministry, serving the world, mission, engaging our neighbors, going on mission trips. These are all disciplines that help us grow, mature in our faith. Then, of course, evangelism. Those are the disciplines God has called us to. That's why we've set up this path of discipleship, to communicate so everybody knows what's next for me. You can walk the person that you are trying to disciple through this list as well. Some people don't like lists when it comes to discipleship. We've actually had some kickback. What do you mean? A list for discipleship? A checklist? Everybody likes checklists. But these are all things that God has given us in the Bible to do, that He wants us to do, so we might grow faith. If you don't like a checklist, make a flow chart. Make a, I don't know, the graph with two circles that overlap. I don't know what you have to use. Do something. These are the things that God called us. Discipline. Third thing. We meet. It's essential to meet together on a regular basis with the person we're trying to disciple. Some we meet weekly, some meet bi-monthly or monthly. Meet on a regular basis to encourage one another, help hold one another accountable. Get together, pray for one another, check in on how your Bible memorization's going, how your Bible reading is going. You ask them about who they're actively trying to witness to. You discuss Scripture. You apply it to your lives. You share the struggles that you have. Necessary, hold each other accountable. Sins that you struggle with. This is what we're called to do. Listen very carefully. Greatest problems. Church in America. I believe we have struggled with as a church over the last 15, 20 years is the lack of discipleship. Church in America is over-programmed, under-disciplined. Ultimately, the reason people don't share their faith is because they have a lack of discipleship. The reason people don't give sacrificially is because of a lack of discipleship. The reason people don't read their Bible and pray is a lack of discipleship. Bad theology, poor preaching, divisions in the church, abusive pastors, and members who are allowed to exhibit toxic behavior all have one thing in common. Lack of discipleship. And because we are weak in discipleship, we end up measuring success in the wrong ways. For a better part of a century, churches in this country have thought if they could draw a crowd, put people in the pew, that they would be successful. God wants to know what. We've made converts, not disciples. We put people in our pews. We filled large congregations, huge warehouses full of people. No discipleship has taken place. We've mistook making disciples for making converts, so we baptized people, but we failed to disciple them. We funneled people into a pew rather than funneling them into the mission of God. As a result, the American church has grown weak. They're looking for programs and musics they like rather than looking for a church where they can grow. They aren't asking, where can I fulfill God's mission? They're asking, what can this church give me? They're looking for the church that has the best kids program or the best youth program. Should we have a good youth program as much as we can? Yes. Should we have a good children's program as much as we can? Yes. But we as Christians, that should never be the driving force of why we choose a church or don't choose a church. Number one question we should ask as Christians when we're looking for a church is, will this church allow me to be on mission for God? Will this church help me fulfill God's call upon my life? Not a call to where I can be most comfortable, where I like the music the most. The pastor makes me laugh. He has good sermon. Decline in the American church is a direct result of a lack of relational discipleship. Church whose members are not committed to being discipled and discipling others is a church that is unhealthy. For a church to be healthy, its members must be healthy. And healthy members are disciples. Disciple seeks, take actions to grow in their faith. Disciple leads new people to Christ. Disciple helps new Christians grow in their faith. Fourth, a disciple leads those new Christians to make new disciples. Discipleship is not something you learn in the class or conference. Discipleship happens when you become like those you hang out with. You have teenagers. You worry about who they hang out with. Why? Because they become like the people they hang out with. Can't help it. That's why. Discipleship is putting us around other people, pulling people alongside us. They become more like Christ because we were investing, increasing the kingdom of God in each other. I told you before, it's my prayer. I believe our God-given goal that we have every member of Flint Hill in a one-on-one discipleship relationship. What we've been doing through the Revitalization Committee. We've had quite a few people go through. Follow me for this packet that we put together. If you haven't, I'm imploring you. Help us reach that goal. Who can you go through this material with? Somebody. You don't use this? Use something. I don't care. Use something. Be in a one-on-one discipleship relationship with somebody. I said that has been our issue as a church. I really believe that. I have to take ownership of that because I've been here 10 and a half years. As we started the revitalization process, I was convicted of. We as a committee have been trying to do everything we can to help us enter into these one-on-one discipleship relationships. Many of you responded to that. Some of you have taken it and you've done it with one other person, but then you stopped. That's better than not doing anything at all. I think we've had more people in one-on-one discipleship relationships in the last 2 years we have in the last 20. Can't stop. Once you finish with somebody, then both of you need to find somebody else to do it. Ideally, somebody outside the church. Ideally, somebody who doesn't know what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ. You can use this relationship to bring them into a relationship with Christ. Some have said when I've asked them to be in a mentor relationship that they're too busy. If we say we're too busy to do a discipling relationship, we need to stop doing other things. Maybe not just in our personal life, but in our church lives as well. Senior adult meetings are great. Other fellowship meetings are great. Youth activities are great. God didn't tell us to go into the world. The Great Commission doesn't say, go into the world and have senior adult meeting. He didn't say, go into the world and have men's breakfast or men's fire pit. He doesn't say, go into the world and have circle meeting. He didn't say, go into the world and do victory sports. All those things are great things, don't get me wrong. But if we're too busy doing all those things, and we say we're too busy to be in a one-on-one discipleship relationship with somebody else in our church or somebody outside the church, we are too busy. Go, make disciples. Don't take time to make disciples. We've missed the point. It's the boat. Ladders against the wrong house. Church will only be healthy when its members take personally the call to help other believers grow in their faith, help those disciples make new disciples. In a one-on-one discipleship relationship with them, who could you do? If you don't know of anybody, I can get you hooked up. Might have to wait a little bit. We've got some that are waiting, waiting on some ladies. Our church, willing to go through. Got some deacons waiting, buddy. If you haven't gone through Follow Me, even though you might have been a Christian forever or been a member at Flint Hill forever, it's good to have somebody who's done it before do it with you. But just call the church office, talk to me, fill out the little thing in your bulletin, give it to me, I'll get you lined up, I'll get you on the This is the key to our revitalization. We said that. I'm going to move on next week. Start talking about parables. Off, life on mission. Goal, my prayer through all of it. Realize God wants you on mission with Him. He's got a great mission. It's instituted with the early disciples and it's been passed down to you. The baton has been passed down to you. Will you be on mission with me? Will you identify the lost around you? Will you invest in their lives? Will you invite them in relationship with Christ? Increase the kingdom. I pray. Be on mission. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you that you've called us to be on mission with you. You have invited us to be about the Great Commission. Forgive us when we say we're too busy to do it. Forgive us when we get distracted by all the other things we can do. And ignore the greatest task that you've given us. But I pray we'll spend the rest of this year on mission with you. As we focus on evangelism, as we focus on inviting people to be with us, we do outreach activities through our in-home groups and our Sunday morning Bible study classes. Realize it's all about being on mission. Be a healthy church. We want to be a church that hasn't been sidelined by getting behinds and pews and building larger and larger buildings. We want to be about building the kingdom. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray.